Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
We're in Romans chapter 1 this morning. Romans chapter 1. We're going to skip around a little bit. I want to begin in verse 18 and 19. It says, "For the wrath of God," we had talked about this last week, "the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be made known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." So remember last week we discussed the passive wrath of God and the active wrath of God. When we think about the wrath of God, we think about, you know, just judgment coming and the earth opens up and swallows people and just these demonstrative acts. We think about the great tribulation. As you read the book of Revelation, it's like, the wrath of God is being poured out on the earth. That's his active wrath. But we also discussed last week, remember, that God has what I term a passive wrath, where he just let's go. He turns men over, women over to, he abandons them to their own sinfulness. And remember, we talked about it. It's not that he does it with like frustration of like, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do with these kids anymore. He just says, if you want to continue going down that path, I will let you go as far as you need to go. And hopefully you will finally come to the end of yourself and find me. The passive wrath of God. Let's skip up to verse 28 in Romans 1. It says, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," here it is again, it says, God gave them over. And by the way, in this passage, three times it says God gave them over. And we discussed that, what that really means last week. "God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting, being filled with all ungodliness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Therefore," verse 1 of chapter 2, "you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things." This list, doesn't it sound too familiar for us? This is describing America today. It's describing the culture that you and I are living in. And today I want to explore with you together, to look at some ways that we as Christ followers might be able to live more effectively with the gospel of Jesus Christ. To live more effectively for Jesus Christ in our generation, in our day, our society, our community, with the relationships and the people that we know, that we love, that we rub shoulders with every day. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would just come and minister to our hearts and minds today, Lord. Father, that you would enlighten us, that you would speak to us, Lord, about these very important subjects, Lord. We want to be faithful to you. And Lord, we want to reach out and love to rescue those that need to know you. Lord, we've all come from there in sin and trespasses to here in the righteousness, the beauty, the love of God. And Lord, we want to see more. Make that transition. Help us to know how to be effective in communicating your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe we are in the last days. I believe Jesus could come at any moment. There is nothing else, as far as I can see, biblically, prophetically, that needs to happen before Jesus comes. Jesus was asked years ago, he was asked by his disciples, what would be the sign of the last days? How will we know when your coming is approaching? And in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 30, it says, as Jesus responds to his disciples, he says this, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate and drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed all of them. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So Jesus tells us before he returns, the days in which we will live on this planet will be much like the days of Noah and also like the days of Lot. And so today I want to look briefly at the sin of Sodom, the sin of Sodom. Now, when we think of the sin of Sodom, we tend to go back in our minds to Genesis chapter 18 and 19. You might be familiar with it. It's when Abraham is talking with God and two angelic messengers or visitors about his plans regarding the city of Sodom and the surrounding cities as well. The sin of those cities had cried out to God, and so he was talking to Abraham, and in chapter 18 of Genesis, we have that famous passage where Abraham is bargaining with God. It's like, God, I have loved ones in Sodom, and you wouldn't destroy the whole city and all the righteous in it with the wicked, would you? Certainly that's not your character. And he says, what if there's 50 in there? Will you still destroy it? And of course, God says, no, for 50 righteous, I won't destroy it. And then Abraham keeps whittling down because he's probably, oh, maybe there's not 50. How about 45? How about 40? How about 30? How about 20? How about just 10? 10 righteous. And of course, you know the story. They couldn't even find 10 in the whole city. So after or during this discourse with Abraham and God on this bargaining for the salvation of that city, then in chapter 19, we find that these angelic messengers have now entered the city, and they are greeted by a man named Lot, who greets them in the city square, kind of at the city gates, and says, hey, you're a stranger to the city. It's not safe for a stranger to just be out and about. Why don't you come and come to my house and let me house you for the night? They didn't have Hotel 6 back then. So the messengers went with him and with his family. And at evening time, there were these bangings on the doors, and the men of the city, both old and young, it said, had come there to the door, and they were yelling at Lot to send these men out of the house, out to them, that they may rape them. That's how evil the city had become. Lot, you know, is objecting to this. He comes out, he tries to reason with the crowd, and they start to forcibly want to get in, and the angelic messengers, they grab Lot, they pull him in, they shut the door, and they smite the men with blindness so that they're groping about. And then they tell Lot, look, you and your family have to get out of this city. And so Lot goes and he talks to his family members, the only ones that make it out of the city are Lot, his wife, and his two daughters, his two virgin daughters. And so the next morning, they barely get out of the city before judgment starts raining down upon the city. And we remember all too well the depth of depravity of the city of Sodom. But what I want to explore a little bit with you is what led them down the twisted path to where they had finally come. What were the steps that led down that path? It says in our text, Romans 2, verse 1, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same thing. Because the steps that led them down, I see in my life. I see those sins in the lives of those around me. I want to submit to you that before the sin of Sodom was paraded through the streets of Sodom, it had already taken root in the hearts and the lives of the inhabitants of that city. So turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, surprisingly enough. Ezekiel chapter 16. And I want to explore with you what God says the sin of Sodom was. And those sins are what led to their demise. In verse 49 and 50 of Ezekiel chapter 16, God is speaking to his people about the judgment that he's going to bring upon Israel. And he's comparing them to the wickedness of the cities of history. And he says this concerning Sodom. He says, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. So God outlines four main sins which led to Sodom's destruction. These were the steps down the pathway to where they found them in the bottom of depravity. The first sin, pride. That was the first sin. We know that was the sin that was found in the heart of Lucifer that created all these problems in the beginning, didn't it? Pride, what is pride? Pride is taking credit for God's blessings. I take credit for his blessings in my life. Pride is thinking that I'm better than you. I'm better than other people. And it can be individual pride. We can have church pride. We can have national pride. Pride is all over the place. It's a common human plague, isn't it? Pride elevates me above others. Pride, the number one sin, God declares, of the people of Sodom. Their second sin, he outlines as, I'm going to call it prosperity. In our text, it just says fullness of bread. Prosperity. Fullness of bread. There's no lack of the necessities of life in this community of Sodom. The people had become lax. They become lazy. They became weak. And they were in lounging around in the lap of luxury and prosperity. These cities had become very rich and very prosperous. You might remember when Abraham and Lot were together and their flocks were too big for them to co-mingle and to go and travel together. And they came to this lookout, and Abraham says to his nephew Lot, he says, you choose this direction or that direction, and let's just part in peace. Our flocks, our servants, it's too much. And so which way do you want to go? And Lot looked out and he saw what? The fertile valley of Sodom. And he said, that's where I want to go. You can take the barren place. And Abraham did. And that's where Lot went. It was fertile. It was a beautiful, abundantly blessed place. And they had abundance of everything they needed. They had what God says, fullness of bread. So pride, prosperity, those are the first two sins that God outlines. The next sin, the third of Sodom's sin, it was laziness. this misuse of time and misuse of talent. The people became lazy, and they became lazy to the point they just left God out of their lives. He's irrelevant. We don't need him anymore, and we just want to relax, and we just want to have fun. They forgot God, and they just indulged in their pleasures and just enjoyed everything that life had to offer them, all of their passions. So pride, prosperity, laziness, it led them down the path that directed them away from God. Those three things can lead us too down the path that directs our life away from Christ. But there's one more sin that God's mentioning, the fourth sin. Did you notice it? I'm going to title that uncaring. Uncaring. They didn't help the poor and the needy among them. They had become callous and indifferent to the needs of others. They were self-absorbed. It was all about them. And so God tells us that it was these four sins that led them literally to the depths of depravity that we find them, that he describes in verse 50. Did you notice what he said? And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. That just sounds far too familiar to the nation that I live in, that you live in. Far, far too familiar. I believe that Jesus Christ is coming soon. And before he comes, he's going to, like he did in the days of Noah, take Noah before he brought destruction and wrath upon the earth. He took Lot before he brought destruction and wrath on the earth. And I believe he's going to take his church before he brings destruction and wrath upon the earth. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." So how can you and I live as Christ followers, faithful to the Lord, and as salt and light in a city that's looking very, very much like Sodom? In a nation, a community, a state that looks far too much like Sodom. How can we live in this community? And I believe we can learn a lot through a man named Lot. So turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. I want to know how Lot did it, don't you? I mean, Lot lived in that community. How did he live in that society? It's interesting, in the Old Testament, when you read the book of Genesis and you read the account, you're going to see Lot made a few mistakes, didn't he? If you're familiar with the account. In the New Testament, God never calls out any of the mistakes of his saints from the Old Testament. So he doesn't paint a pretty picture, meaning he paints it just as it is. In the Old Testament, we know what happened. But in the New Testament, none of that is counted against us. I love that because it's allegorical about our lives. In the Old Testament, our old life, we made a lot of mistakes. But in the New Testament, new in Christ, God doesn't count any of those against us. So here's what it says about Lot and even Noah in 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 4 through 9 we're going to read. It says this, "If God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who would afterward would live ungodly." Verse 7, "And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked." I like that, because right here in our text, we're told again by Peter, God delivers the righteous before he brings his act of judgment. But he doesn't deliver the righteous from the passive judgment that he brings, that we talked about last week. Verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the ungodly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So I looked at that and I thought, there's more, just more in this text than meets the eye. And I was taken by that word tormented. The old King James uses the word vexed. Isn't that an interesting word? I thought, what does that really mean in the Greek? And so the word tormented literally means to torture under examination or to scrutinize. So it's torture with the intent of getting at knowledge of what's deep within that's not known. It's pressure that's going to bring out the truth. It also is akin to what's called a touchstone. Does anybody know what a touchstone is besides touchstone pitchers? I didn't either. A touchstone is a stone that was used in antiquity in order to discern the impurities in metals like gold or silver and other metals. And so it would actually lift the impurities out of the metals. And so we see that in this word, tormented, we see that it means that there's a testing or a trying of a thing that's tried. And I wonder if the Lord is testing or trying our hearts, like he did with Lot in the society that he lived, in order to allow the impurities to be discerned and testing the truth, the reality, the beauty, the fullness, the genuineness of our faith, of our love, and our fidelity to him as we live in this world around us. So that's what I want to explore together with you in our time remaining, is how do we, all of us, live as followers of Jesus Christ today? And so in order to explore that subject, I've invited a special guest to just share with us today a little bit of her testimony. And she's a new friend of mine, Toby Weiner. And so she goes to Kingsfield Church there in Mission Viejo, Calvary Chapel. And she's been a member for 9 years now. And so her pastor is a pastor named Aaron Hell. And Aaron Hell is a dear friend of mine. And so if you would, welcome with me as we explore together this subject of living together in Sodom. Do you have your mic on?
I do.
All right,
I do.
Awesome.
I do. Good morning, and thank you for letting me be here this morning. I'm just going to start. I'm going to read some of my testimony, talk some of my testimony, and then Steve and I are going to talk a little bit. But we're all born into sin. And the sin that manifested in me was homosexuality. And I have been able to come to the other side of that, and I just want to share with you how I experienced that a little bit.
Thank you.
So I was born into a conservative Jewish family, so I was Jewish and gay, and found my way to Christianity. So anyone can get here. I was the middle child of three children, an older brother and younger sister, and I lived with my mom, my dad, and my mom's mother. My mom and dad were divorced when I was 6 years old, and the reason she became divorced was she fell in love with a woman. So this was my model. This is what I had. There's no family that's normal out there. I just want to share that with you right now. We all have. There's no such thing. As you can imagine, all this change was very upsetting and confusing. And my mom and her partner did not live together right away. But my mom went away every weekend, so I didn't see her very much. And that sort of created a lot of resentment in me and my connection with my mom. And I needed her then, and she wasn't really there very much. So my mom's partner, her name was Marcy, was someone I didn't I didn't like, and I didn't like her because she was mostly mean to my mother. She was just very, she just wasn't nice to us either. I wanted time to bond with my mom, and she just wouldn't let it happen. So in the early 70s, we moved to Laguna Beach, and we had a front house and a back house. We lived in the front, my family did, and Marcy was in the back. My grandmother couldn't stand her, and there was a lot of argument in my home in Yiddish. My grandmother was from Hungary, and so there was, I picked up more than they thought, more than they knew. So there was constant screaming and fighting. When I was 11 years old, I fought back a lot. And one day, Marcy cornered me in the backyard and said, "You're dumb, stupid, fat, and ugly, and will never amount to anything," which has stuck with me for, well, my whole entire life. It's somehow hard to get through that, but I was determined not to let it happen. She did something really horrible. I don't know if any of you know about living a kosher lifestyle where you have meat and milk separate, you don't combine. The first night she was actually in our home, she cooked pork chops, put them in our milk dishes and served them on the milk dishes. And if you are Jewish and live that way, it was devastating. And I just sat there and cried. So on to the other part. I started having feeling for girls when I was 4 years old. I didn't know what it was, but I knew I was different. I didn't want to tell my mom because I didn't want to be associated with her in their relationship. At 21, I just didn't really tell anybody. At 21, I decided that I was homosexual, but I didn't do anything about it until I was 28 years old. There was a constant battle in my head, and I didn't want to tell anyone because I didn't want to be alienated, name-called, or ostracized. It was easier just to be nothing. So I had four touches with the Holy Spirit before I gave my life to Christ. The first one was attendance at a Catholic midnight mass Christmas Eve. And I was there with very close a friend and family to my family. They treated me like another daughter. And so we went to midnight mass, and there was Jesus hanging on the cross and the blood and the water. And I almost threw up. I didn't even know what I was seeing. It was very, very emotional, but I couldn't stop thinking about it. It was constantly in my mind. I went to college and got my bachelor's and master's degree in music. And while I was pursuing that degree, I played at a lot of churches all the time. I had jobs in churches playing in all over Southern California. And I never paid attention to the message. I was able to block it out because I was Jewish. I didn't need to hear it. Didn't and thought I shouldn't listen. But one of my colleagues was a very devout Christian, and he was a music pastor at a Christian church, and our friendship was very close, and he is my second touch with the Holy Spirit. My friend David was married with four children, and we played hundreds of performances together. However, in 1991, I was out of town working, and his wife called me to tell me that he had AIDS. And so I came home to talk with him, and I looked at him and I said, "If Jesus saves you, I will become a Christian." I didn't even know what I was talking about. Just didn't even know what being saved meant. So, you know, we have this conversation and moved on, but David passed away two years later and kind of changed my life forever. So my first relationship with a woman was 6 years, and I did not tell anybody about it. I kept it very quiet. Again, it was very private and I wanted to spare myself from hurtful people and just wanted to be myself. My second and sort of second relationship and third touch with the Holy Spirit was a woman was working for me in my office. She was a Christian, and every day she wore a bracelet with a mustard seed in it. I didn't know what it was, but I said, "Gosh, that's beautiful." When she left to move to Texas with her husband, and she gave me the bracelet and said, "I hope one day that you'll invite Jesus into your heart." And I just went, "What? What are you talking about?" I just didn't get it. And I had another friend who also was Christian who worked in another office. And I went upstairs to tell her about it. Well, of course, I didn't know secretly they had been planning it and been praying for me. I had a lot of people praying for me that I didn't even know all over, which is very touching now and very beautiful. When you talked about praying for each other, the gentleman who spoke about that, I thought that was, you're right on. It's very important. So I went upstairs to talk to this friend, and this is a very influential friend in my life. She's now my best friend. And I told her about what happened, and I knew she was Christian, and I actually had tried to spend not too much time with her because I didn't want her to know that I was a homosexual because I didn't want her not to like me. After the breakup of my second relationship, I only had two. I was very depressed, lonely, didn't know what to do, but I decided to tell her about it and that I was gay. So I went to her office, and I started crying, and she's looking at me. I was scared to talk to her about it because I thought she wouldn't be my friend anymore. And I remember her pushing her chair back in her office and just saying, "Why would you think that?" And I said, "Because you're Christian and Christians don't like gay people." That's the perception that I had at the time. She let me know that that wasn't true and that I had a huge hole in my heart, a Jesus-sized hole that could be filled. And again, I said, "I don't need that. I'm Jewish." Meanwhile, my Jewishness, I had strayed a bit. Not strayed, but I became a holiday Jew. We talk about holiday Catholics and Christians. I was just attending Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur services, and that was about it. And even that was challenging for me. I was very spiritually empty. I didn't know even who I was praying to when I did pray. So we would talk every Friday in her office about Christianity. I kept coming back. I kept asking more questions. So in 2010, she had a medical situation, and I went to her home with another one of her dear friends, and she was handling it really well. And I said, "How can you handle this?" And she said, "Because of her faith in Christ." And I went, "I don't get it." So they talked to me for a couple hours about it, and I just sat there and listened. I asked her if I could go to I had started going to church with her and her family, but I would just sit there, and I would look at all the technical stuff in the room and wouldn't listen to the message because I was the production manager at UC Irvine at the time, and I go, "Wow, they've got great speakers and great this and that," but I wouldn't listen to the message. I was able just to phase it out. So I asked, "Can I go to church with you that Sunday?" after we had had that long talk. And during the service that morning, I heard God speaking to me for the first time. The scripture was from John. It was about getting rest, and I was exhausted at that time. And that wave of emotion that came over me was absolutely indescribable. I was pretty sure I was going crazy and that no one else in the room could hear what I was hearing. I don't know if you remember that first time you hear God's voice and you hear him calling you. Yeah. It's amazing. So I told Christelle, my friend, "I heard it today. I heard what you and Andrea were talking about. God was real and he was interested in me." So I started going to church every Sunday, and after many more experiences hearing God's voice, I struggled with it. I wasn't sure really if it was real, but on August 8th, 2010, I gave my life to Christ. And this is very much the short version of this, but I'm so glad I did what I did. My life has changed tremendously since then. I have an anchor in my life. I have someone to talk to, a true friend, a father, and it's the best decision I ever made in my life. Amen. So that's the very short version of it.
You know, your testimony gives us hope because we know people in the gay lifestyle, and sometimes we feel like, is it even possible that they could come to know Christ? And I just love the fact of Toby being willing to just be here to share her testimony. That gives us hope. How many of you here today would say, "I'm in contact in a pretty significant way with someone that has same-sex attraction or is in a homosexual lifestyle?"
Yeah, everybody, a lot of us. Yeah, yeah, pretty much everybody.
Oh, yeah. And some of those people are in our families. Some of our dear friends. Some of them are people that we work with. And so what I wanted to explore a little bit was I want to explore with Toby and have us as a community of believers. She's been on that other side with the group that says you're Christian, so you hate gay. We know that's not true, but how do we communicate truth to homosexual people that think we hate them and yet we really love them and we want to share the best thing that ever happened to us? So kind of looking at what are some do's and don'ts as we are interacting with people in the gay lifestyle or struggling with same-sex attraction, Toby? How would you advise us?
First of all, be kind, be compassionate, but you have to share the truth. And I think the way I was approached and dealt with, handled, loved on. People loved me. They weren't judgmental about, "Oh my God, you're going to hell." That I would have walked away. I would have walked in the other direction. I think it's kindness, compassion, truly. But they have to know that I didn't even understand that homosexuality was a sin. I just didn't realize. I had finally found some happiness, and then I realized, oops. I started looking in the Bible and reading all through it, and I realized I was living in sin, and I didn't know that. So, again, kindness, compassion, but tell them the truth about Jesus that they need Jesus in their life. Yeah.
So focus more on the truth of Jesus rather than the truth of they're a sinner and their particular sin being perceived as worse than all of us who are in sin.
Exactly, because all of us are in sin. Everyone has their issue, and there's no sin that is greater than another. I know some people rank sin. I know that they do that. They talk about it. Oh, that's, you got a bad one. But, you know, there's sin just everywhere. It's all right across here, and God didn't rank it either. And I think that Jesus would not condemn homosexuals either. He would deal with them the same way he would with all the other sin out there. Yes. And you have to think of how would Jesus do that? Truly, what would Jesus do? It's corny, but how would he handle it?
Yeah, how would he handle it,
yeah.
You know? Those are struggles, and I wish, it's interesting, because I used to think, gosh, I wish Jesus would have specifically addressed the issue of homosexuality in the Gospels. He does address it as a peripheral thing, as all he includes it with all sexual fornication. Okay, all sexual immorality is sin. He does address that. And he addresses it in the sense of he defines marriage as a marriage is between a man and a woman. So he says when a man and a woman come together, and any sexual relationship outside that union is sin. But he doesn't address it specifically. And I used to think, oh, Lord, I wish you would have addressed it. And then I thought, I'm really glad he didn't address it, because then we would have all been Christians, gay haters. We had all just been self-righteously thinking, oh, Jesus was against it, we're going to be... and that would have been a wrong thing, too. It would have been a mess for us. So we are literally on a fast track with our conversation. And Toby, you did a great job on the speed testimony. I wanted her to share her testimony because you need to know who she is and the new creature that Christ has done in her. And I think that's the most powerful thing all of us have. You know, we overcome the enemy through what? The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. It's powerful. And each one of us have a testimony. But also, I wanted to spend a little bit of time and take questions at the end of this. So I got one more thing I want to explore with Toby, and that is, how do we deal with our friends, our family, or whatever, that perhaps they're saying, I'm getting married, I want you to come to the celebration, or we're adopting a kid, or my lover just had a baby, and I want you to be happy, and it creates so many questions for us, and we're not good at this. We haven't done this before. It's like, what do we do with these things? Do you have any advice to give us?
I think that's a really hard question to answer, because I don't have the answer for that. I really don't, but you want to be able to love your children, whatever, aunt, sister, uncle, brother. But again, I think they need to know that Jesus still needs to be in their life. And I know I have a lot of friends who are still living that lifestyle. Some were raised in the church. Mm-hmm. And they know, and some, it's funny too, sometimes they'll call me and say, can you pray for me? I would love to pray for you, but they're not there yet. So Steve, I don't know how to answer that question 100%. I think you have to still just love them and keep praying for them.
Now, what about you? You must have been invited to some of these celebrations.
I actually have not been to any gay weddings.
Oh.
I have not.
How about child? You know?
People with kids, definitely. Again, that's a hard one. Some have adopted. So getting adopted kids into a home and out of a bad situation, mm-hmm. or out of a foster home into a bad situation, at least the child is being taken care of. So it's been challenging. I mean, I'm happy for them, but I'm sad for them too, because of where they'll be in eternity, and that's the sad part.
Yeah. So what I like about this is Toby just as lost as we are, but it doesn't give us any hope.
I'm not an expert.
You know what? And I think the Lord wants it that way, because personally, and I've had to deal with this. There's a mother that's right here, right now, with us today. Okay, in this audience, in this congregation, and she called me this week, and she said she didn't even know I was going to be speaking on this Sunday. She didn't know that Toby was going to be sharing, And she said, Pastor Steve, my daughter's a lesbian. She's getting married, and she wants me to come to the celebration, and I don't know what to do. And I think that it's important that we share the truth in love with our loved ones. But it's also important that we trust in and rely on the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom. Because I don't think any pastor has all the answers, or anybody, and we certainly don't have all the answers to some of these prickly problems, but God does. And God can give us insight and wisdom in how to handle these things. And we need to really be dependent upon Him. Amen?
Amen.
So if we had all the answers and we knew everything, we wouldn't need the Holy Spirit. But boy, when it comes to some of these problems, we really do need the Holy Spirit. So let's open it up for a time of questions. And Suzette is about ready to jump off her seat. And afterwards, I'm going to have her pass the mic out to anybody else that has a question.
I have a young man that does pedicures for me. Mm-hmm. And I've given him the love part where I'm not saying things about him, oh, you're gay. What are some things that someone spoke to you about being in that lifestyle that would help me to speak to him in that way?
I think there's just another way to live. There's another...
A healthier way?
Perhaps a healthier way. It can be, yeah, absolutely happier, more joyous, having that connection with God, Lord, you know, live the Holy Spirit inside of you. Just, it just gives you this uplifted feeling, this feeling of... settled. There's not as much confusion. There's not, everything isn't as turmoiled. Mm-hmm. I know for me, I was always worrying about what are people thinking? What are they going to say? How are they going to, what are they going to do to me? And once, you know, I gave my life, it's like I didn't have to worry about that anymore. And again, it's a hard question to answer, yeah, but yeah. I love that you're sharing with him. Mm-hmm. And all you can do is keep sharing and loving on him. And hopefully one day he'll understand.
The struggle I have is that he was told by a youth pastor that it was okay to be gay. And so that's the struggle that I'm having. So I thought maybe you had something somewhere that you could just share with me that I could. But right now I'm loving him. Mm-hmm. His parents disowned him in the beginning, and now they've received him back into the family, and he brings his lover with him all the time. And so my heart's broken for him. Mm-hmm. All the time.
Yeah, I'm surprised that the youth pastor said that to him.
I was surprised also.
Possibly have guided him in a different direction. I'm happy to hear that his parents have accepted him back, because I think when parents do say, get out, I never want to see you again, I think that pushes children, kids farther away from the truth.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome.
Anybody else?
Okay. Toby, thank you. It's so inspiring. You know, when I think of people coming, you know, out of different background, no matter what it was, mm-hmm. it hits us at so many levels. You know, people with deep wounds or been abandoned by parents or dads or something like that. But as you met Jesus, how would you describe what was going on? Like, how did you know he was healing you, having seen such attraction, healing of your scars, your disappointments? I mean, what was that like to be you during that time where you felt a change coming from the inside out?
That's a great question. I think you're right, too, that all of us experience whatever sets us off into our sin, whatever it is, there's some kind of a trauma. There is some kind of a trauma in our life, and we might not know it right at the time, but mine definitely, I think, obviously was the divorce, and then the introduction of, you know, the same-sex partner right there in front of me. But how could I tell? I kept hearing God's voice. I was having, I don't know, dreams, visions, where God's hand was coming out of the clouds and saying, I'm here. Wow. I was really getting really strong stuff, and I went, oh my, I'm losing my mind. At first it was, this could not be happening. Wow. But with each reach out, whatever, vision, I felt like I was protected. I felt like there was this truly... like cloud around me that was just saying, you're okay, we're going to be okay, I'm going to get you there. The night I gave my life to Christ, I was at the Harvest Festival in Anaheim, and I didn't think it was even going to happen that night. I wasn't planning a date. I wasn't saying, okay, on this date I'm going to do it. But listening to the music, hearing the words, I could hear God saying, it's time. And it was literally, I felt like there was a rope. I felt this movement. I couldn't sit still in my seat. And I finally just jumped up and said, I have to go down there. It was kind of over the top, but it's truly what I experienced. And I think it was that, it was like someone was holding my hand the whole time and guiding me through. And each question that I would ask, and my friend, if she couldn't find the answer, she went back. It made her a stronger Christian, which is, she told me that after, that she went back and kept studying the Bible. And it brought her closer to God while she was helping bring me to God. So that was
phenomenal.
That was my experience.
Wow.
It was pretty powerful.
Wow.
Anybody else? Any other questions? Denise? Janice?
How do you talk to youth that are exposed to the lies in education now, who are thinking that perhaps they are bisexual, asexual, whatever sexual?
That is very challenging, absolutely. Again, I think that you have to put them in an environment where they understand what Christ is about and the way that hopefully they're going to go in that direction. Again, I'm not an expert at this. I think you just have to keep sharing the Lord with them and putting them in situations, into youth camp, you know, Christian camps, VBS, all of those different things that kids can experience. There is so much out there with the internet. The internet is just destroying. I mean, I'm on my phone too much too, but there's just too much out there and too much information that's so easy to get to. I think you curb that. I think you truly monitor what your child is doing, who they're spending time with, what they're looking at, what they're reading. And hopefully, you know, in the school situation, that's a hard one to handle, because if they're in public education, they're going to hear a lot of stuff that I didn't even hear when I was, many of us didn't hear when we were in public education.
Yeah.
It's becoming more the norm and more what people want to make acceptable for everybody. So that's a hard one. I'm sorry I can't completely answer that.
Yeah. Amen. Anybody else? Do you want to pass that microphone somewhere else? Anybody? Kathy.
That's a good question. That's
really
good question.
It's definitely a challenging one.
My sister was a mother who raised her daughter in the church in Christ, and her she got that call that her daughter.
Mm-hmm.
She's on the other side of the United States, had a wedding, and my sister said no, because I love you, but you're welcome to come to my home at any time, but I will not accept this lifestyle.
Mm-hmm.
She has continued to reach out to her, but I guess my question is, we should just encourage prayer for the Holy Spirit to continue working in her life.
Absolutely.
Is that right?
I think so.
So that's about where it's at.
Yeah,
pray.
And she was raised in the church, correct?
Mm-hmm.
So she knows.
She got baptized at age 11, but then when questioned about that by my sister, she said, oh, I just did that because I was supposed to, not because it
she
was
truly,
my... Yeah.
Yeah, she's truly called. Yeah. I know it's heartbreaking. It definitely is. My challenges were sharing. Well, telling my mom was really hard. Believe it or not, telling my own mom, who was living, whatever, she called herself bisexual, because I thought, oh my God, she's never going to throw a wedding for me. I thought things like that. And I thought I was going to break her heart. And so it was really hard to tell my mom. It was hard to tell my brother and sister, too. They actually responded better to me talking about being gay than becoming a Christian. They were very confused. They just went, what? I mean, that was a hard... My sister just stared at me. There were no words. My brother was better about it, but we don't talk about it. If I tried to talk about it, it was, okay. There's two words. Okay. But that's one word, but... There's just no conversation. So they're still struggling with that. They don't ostracize me at all in any way, but they still don't get it. They're just confused by their sister at this point. They both got married. My sister had children. My brother did not. And they've both been married for over 30 years. So why I got that calling, I don't know. I don't know. I mean, obviously, it was being modeled for me in front of me. And there was a lot of confusion. But I can't explain why. And last night, two nights ago, I was with my friend Christelle. I was over at her house. And we were talking about me coming here today. And I said, why? Why me? Why did this happen? And we're not supposed to ask why, God, but why didn't I go the other way? And it's frustrating because I didn't have children, and I really regret that. That is the biggest regret in my life, is that I never had children and, you know, family. So these are things that I just have to, you know, continue to pray through and try to accept. So I haven't answered your question, but there's a lot of turmoil that probably goes on for your family, and probably your niece also, that mm-hmm. she knows what's right, but it was easier probably just to go in this direction. And maybe she'll come out of it. And hopefully, you know, my friend said to me, we're going to pray for 99 years if it takes that long. Mm-hmm. We will never stop praying for you. Mm-hmm. And I had apparently all these people all over the place praying for me. And that's so beautiful when I think about it now, that they've cared enough about me and my eternity to spend time praying for me. Mm-hmm. And if you can put that energy into the people in your lives, don't, mm-hmm. I would say never stop.
Unfortunately, it's like Sodom. She's very wealthy. Ugh. She has a prosperous career, and she lives in New York City. She's in that environment. Mm-hmm. So, and she married a wealthy doctor. So.
Yeah, I would say never give up, though. Just don't stop. Don't say it's a lost cause, because I gave my life at 50 years old. So 50 years old, I went, I get it now. I get it. And it took me that long to get there.
Okay, she's 43, so.
Got time.
How could you have given your life to Christ when you're 50 when you're only 39?
I thank you. I appreciate it.
Can I ask one more?
I like you. You're sweet. Yes.
Toby, you mentioned, too, the divorce early on in life. Mm-hmm. And many of the gay friends that I've known have something similar, where there was a disconnect, especially with their dads. Mm-hmm. What do you think?
I think that that's a good point, and that I saw my dad once a week. We saw him every single Sunday. He would come over, and he'd take us out, and he was like the fun Sunday dad. And I loved him very much, but I knew he was never going to be back in our family permanently. But he really didn't have a lot of influence in my life growing up. This is going to sound horrible, but I remember sitting on his lap one day and saying, Daddy, will you kill her? I said that, get rid of her. Get her out of my life. And because we just wanted her gone, not so much getting my mom and dad back together, but get this woman away. She really was not a nice person. And it wasn't just the relationship and what it meant. It was her. But yes, not having a man father influence in my life, I think, definitely pushed me in the other direction.
Yeah, it seems to me at times that the rise of all of this, you know, usually there's an attack at the character of God behind all these, and it's attack on his fatherhood. At the foundation of it, you know.
It was. He ended up getting married again, and he just didn't. He just didn't say a lot about it. He chose to not say bad things about her in front of us. He was really good about it. I have to think about it now. And he died when I was 19, so he just wasn't there even in my... He never really knew what I became. He never knew a lot about me, which is kind of sad. Yeah.
Wow. All right. Jenna's going to ask the last question.
Okay. Pastor Steve sort of touched on it, but I wasn't sure about the answer regarding family who say, oh, I'm gay and I'm going to get married, or we're having a baby and there's a baby shower. I personally have avoided attending because I don't want to condone that. What is your thoughts and recommendations?
I think that's your personal choice, and I think that's every individual's personal choice. Again, if you care about them, you love them, and you want, and you just want to show your love toward them, go. But if you're really, you know, conflicted about the whatever, them being gay, then you have to stay away. If it makes you feel better, I don't know. Maybe you going says something different to them in another way. That, oh, she cares about me even though I'm like this, and then it makes them think about where they are in their life. Again, you've asked very challenging questions. I can't answer them. Your questions are very good, but I think it's a personal. It's all personal. What is right and how you line up with God and in your heart.
Well, I appreciate that. You know, you saying everything that you've shared with, and you know, like you said, we're all human and we don't have all the answers. But the fact that you're even standing up and opening your life up to us is just a blessing to all of us.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
So you come, you're walking through the woods and you come across somebody that's in quicksand and they're stuck and they're about right here. And what's the first thing you're going to do?
Throw him a lifeline.
No. You want to clean them up and get all the quicksand off them, right? No. You're right. You want to throw them a lifeline. You don't care about cleaning them up. Get them rescued. Let's save them. Then we'll work on getting them cleaned up. Amen?
Yeah.
But I think so many times we got this attitude when we come across people, whatever their sin is, and we think, oh, we got to get you cleaned up. Oh, then all we got is a cleaned up sinner that's going to hell.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Let's stand. And Duff, if you come on up, I'd like you to just hold hands with somebody next to you. And I want to just pray together. And in your mind and in your heart, let's just pray together for that person or persons that you know. Father, I think of so many that I know, people that have been part of this church over the years, people part of my life, Lord. Father, they're so confused. They're trapped in a web, Lord, that is destroying their lives. But Lord, it is hindering their relationship and their ability to have a true relationship with you. And Lord, come to the complete knowledge and the forgiveness of sin. And so, Lord, we ask, Father, that you would just pour your Spirit upon us, Lord, that we might know better how to help people come to know you. And Father, that you would help us, Lord, to shed the baggage of our own presuppositions and our own prejudice, Lord. And Father, that we would come to see life and reality and sin and sinners like Jesus does, Lord. Give us the eyes of Jesus, like we sang today. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord, that we might see with your eyes. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Tell us your story and help us to kind of get to know you and
okay,
a little bit of why you're here.
Thank you. Thank you for having me here this morning. So we're all born in sin. I hope you can all agree with that. What manifested in me was homosexuality, and this is my story through that and where I am today. So I'm going to talk a little, read a little, and share with you. So I was born into a conservative Jewish family. So I'm Jewish, gay, now I'm Christian. Anyone can do this. Anyone can get here. I was the middle child of three children with an older brother and a younger sister, and I live with my mom and my dad and my mom's mom. My mom and dad were divorced when I was 6 years old, and the main reason that my mom divorced my father was because she had fallen in love with a woman. So I was living in a home, well, I wasn't right away living in a home with two women, but no dad, and then my mom was in a different relationship. So she had fallen in love with her, and my mom and her partner did not move in right away together. And every weekend my mom was gone with her, and my grandmother was home with us, which I started to resent very early on. It was hard for us not to have our mom every weekend, and that created a lot of tension in the house. So my mom's partner's name was Marcy, and quite frankly, she just wasn't a very nice woman. It wasn't so much their relationship, but how she treated us and my mother. I wanted and needed time to bond with my mom, and my mom's partner just wouldn't let it happen. She did always try to put a divide between us. I became very resentful and nasty, and I fought back. So in the early 70s, we moved to Laguna Beach, and there was a front house and a back house. We were in the front, and Marcy was in the back. So my grandmother was very much against the relationship and her, and there was a lot of fighting in the house, a lot of screaming, and mostly in Yiddish, which I picked up more than they knew. When you hear it all the time and you're young, you mm-hmm. get to know the language. So when I was 11 years old, Marcy and I were constantly feuding, and she kind of cornered me in the backyard one day and said, "You know what? You're dumb, stupid, fat, and ugly, and you're never going to amount to anything." It was brutal, brutal. And, you know, I'm sure other people have had things like that said to them, but, you know, I wasn't going to let that stick with me forever. So I don't know how much you know about living a kosher lifestyle where you keep meat on one side, milk on the other. Well, we lived in a kosher house. It was a conservative house. And my grandmother was actually Orthodox. So Marcy decided she was going to come to the front house and live with us. And on the first night that she was in the house, she took our milk pans, she cooked pork in them, and served it on our milk dishes. And, you know, it was kind of, you can't, I'm in charge. It was horrible. I just sat there and cried. And at that time, my Jewishness and my religion was still very important to me, and it was kind of heartbreaking. All right, so I started to have a feeling for girls when I was 4 years old, and I knew I was different, but I didn't tell any of my friends, and I didn't even talk to my mom about it, since I didn't really want to be like her, and I was very determined to fight against that type of relationship, and I didn't really want to identify with them. I was convinced that I would be alone my entire life, and it made me sad, confused, and lonely. At age 21, I decided I was a homosexual woman and that I had feelings for women, but I didn't do anything about it until I was 28, nor did I share that with anybody again. There was a constant battle in my head. I didn't want to tell anybody. I didn't want to be alienated, name-called, or ostracized. Living as a gay person in our society is very challenging. It was easier for me just to be nothing. So I had four touches with the Holy Spirit before I gave my life to Christ, and I didn't know it was the Holy Spirit. So he was just out there working on me and working with me, but I didn't really know what was going on. So at 16, I had my first experience. My best friend was Catholic, and their family had invited me to Christmas Eve Mass. And I had never been in a Catholic church before, and quite frankly, it was frightening. I just didn't understand the blood and the body and Christ hanging there, and honestly, I almost threw up. I was just there. I was freaking out. I know that sounds rude, but it was my experience. And you know, in the Jewish church, you don't kneel, and everybody was kneeling, and I wasn't, and I just felt it was just a terrible experience. However, I couldn't stop thinking about it. It was always on my mind. So I went to UC Irvine, got my bachelor's and master's degree in music. And while I was there, I got a lot of jobs, a lot of playing jobs. So I was playing in churches all over Southern California. Loved it. I played oboe. So I enjoyed the effect that my playing had on people, but I would never listen to the words. I would never listen to the words of the actual message that was being said. I was really good at just blocking it out. So while I was there, one of my colleagues at the college was a Christian, very devout Christian, and we became very good friends, and we worked together and played together a lot. So my second touch with the Holy Spirit was with this friend. His name was David. He was a married father of four children. And again, we played hundreds of performances. And in 1991, he was diagnosed with AIDS. So he had lived a different lifestyle previously, and he had AIDS. So I was out of town that summer. I came home, and I came into his house to talk with him. And, you know, we laughed a little. He was in a lot of pain, but we still laughed and talked a little. But I said to him, I looked at him and said, "If Jesus saves you, I will become a Christian." I didn't even know what I was saying. I had no idea what I was really saying. I didn't even know what being saved meant. So the way I heard the words were that Jesus would save his life and spare his way to an early death. Anyway, my friend did pass away 2 years later, and I forever changed my life more than he ever knew. I had my first relationship was about 6 years, was very quiet about it. Didn't want to be identified as a homosexual, even though that was my heart's tendency at the time. I was very private about my life, and I was trying to spare myself from hurtful people, and I just wanted to be me and myself, by myself. My second relationship, long-term relationship, was also my third touch with Jesus. I had a woman working in my office. Her name was Dara. And again, very devout Christian. And she would talk to me about Jesus. And I would just kind of look away or kind of listen, cock my head and go, okay, whatever. She was leaving to go to with her husband to Texas, move to Texas. And she gifted me. Well, I had noticed all the time she wore this bracelet, really pretty bracelet. And I always said, that's so pretty. Well, what it was a mustard seed. I didn't know what that mustard seed was, and when she left, she gifted me with the bracelet. I went, what am I going to do with this? And I had another friend who worked upstairs. We weren't close at the time, but she was also a Christian, and I ran upstairs to tell her about it, and little did I know that they had been praying and plotting for me all of this time. Which is very beautiful when you think about it. When you don't know that when people pray for you, you love it. When people you don't even know are praying for you, I think it's even deeper, yeah. And just is beyond touching. So my fourth touch with the Holy Spirit was with my friend Christelle, who was upstairs. So I went upstairs to tell her about it. And I also decided maybe it's time I tell her that who I am. But I was really, really worried to talk to her because she was Christian, and I, at the time, I didn't want to spend a lot of time with her because I thought she wouldn't like me anymore. After that breakup of my second relationship, I did decide, we sat down and we talked about it, and I started crying, and I said that I was scared to talk about it with her because I thought she wouldn't be my friend anymore. And I remember her pushing her chair away from her desk, and she had her hands in her lap, and she said, "Oh, why do you feel that way?" And I said, "Well, because you're Christian, and Christians don't like gay people." She let me know that wasn't true, and that she said there was a really big hole, gigantic hole in my heart that could be filled with Jesus. And I said, "That's not for me. I'm Jewish." However, I kept coming back for more questions. I was spiritually empty, and I didn't even know who I was praying to when I did pray. So we would talk on Fridays at lunch, and I was still pretty much convinced that Christianity was not for me. And, you know, what would people think? What would my family say? I was gay, Jewish Toby. I was a mess. That's what I was. So in 2010, she had a medical situation, and I went to her house, you know, to comfort her, and another friend came, and she was actually handling it really beautifully, and I said, "How do you do this? How are you not broken?" She said, "It's because of Christ, and my faith in Christ, my trust in Christ, the promises of Christ." So I said, "Tell me about this." So we spent 2 hours together, and I just mostly listened, and that was a Friday, and I asked her, I had started going to church. After we started having these office talks, I started going to church, but I still just didn't really pay attention. I was not hearing the message. I was looking around and looking at all the technical stuff at church because at that time I was a production manager at UCI, and I thought, God, they've got great speakers and great lights. And I would just let the message, I didn't even hear it. I just simply didn't hear it. So I asked her that Friday, "Can I go to church with you again on Sunday?" So that morning at the service, our church was in a movie theater at the time, Kingsfield, and I heard God's voice for the first time. Speaking to me for the first time. And it was a scripture from John, and unfortunately, I do not remember it, but it was about coming to the Lord for rest. And at the time, I was pretty exhausted, and I heard his voice. It was this incredible, indescribable emotion that came over me, and I was pretty sure that I was crazy and that no one else in the room could hear what I was hearing. And, you know, I went outside, and I told Christelle about, I heard it today. I heard what you and Andrea were talking about. God was real, and he was interested in me, which blew me away. So I started going to church every Sunday and asking lots of questions, talking. And in August of that year, just 4 or 5 months later, I gave my life to Christ at the Harvest Crusade in Anaheim Stadium. And I could feel that night. It was just an overpowering feeling of God just saying, "It's time. It's time." This literally like a rope pulling me down to the field. And, you know, I just jumped up and said, "I've got to get down there." And it's the best decision I ever made in my life. And I think, you know, if there's any scripture that really applies to me, and it could apply to every single person in the room, and it's 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And I'm just so blessed by my new life. And that's my story. Hallelujah. Reduced story.
Praise the Lord. It's an awesome story. God has a story, and He's written that about each one of us. Amen. A story, a chapter in the book of life, if you will. That's our story. And thank you so much for sharing yours with us. And such a personal aspect of your story. You know, I look into this group, and it's not a large group here. About six of you I don't know well. Some of you are new. Some of you are visiting first time. Some of you I don't know well because you just, I've seen you, but I don't know you, Mo. Take those six out. The rest of them here, there are three sets of parents that have children that are either in the lifestyle or they're having same-sex attraction. Three sets of parents just in this little room. There are people here that are interfacing with people that are in the gay lifestyle on a weekly or biweekly basis. And here we are, as a collective people, we're saying, we love these people. We want to bring Christ to them. How do we do that? Do you have any advice for us? Because we somehow feel so inept because we've been painted as hating homosexuals, and I don't know anybody in our church that does. But that's what the media portrays because of some fringe radical idiots out there. But that's not us, but we don't know how to overcome these barriers and how to be able to communicate Christ in a way that they're going to receive it. What advice would you give to us, Toby?
I think the experience that I had was that there was kindness, there was compassion, there was understanding, and there was the truth also, the truth of Christ. So you don't want to judge them, you don't want to run at them with a Bible and saying you're living your life wrong, because they're going to run in the opposite direction. And I think that was really what touched me. And obviously, I think my heart was open to something different. I didn't know. I fought against it for a long time. But I think, again, just kindness and compassion really will make a huge difference in how you approach somebody. And lots of prayer for them, too.
Yeah, I don't think we can underestimate that.
Yeah.
Because like you said, God spoke to you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a divine thing. That's not even anybody doing anything but praying, mm-hmm, and asking God to reveal Himself to you.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Wow. The other thing I wanted to explore with Toby, and then we're going to open it up for questions if you have any questions that you'd like to address here or ask, is some of us have been asked to be part of a homosexual wedding or invited, or we got a family member that's gay and we're invited to a wedding, or friend, or perhaps they're having a baby, you know, and it's like, what do we do with these celebrations that we don't want to encourage, but at the same time we don't want to alienate our life from them? How do we navigate through this as Christians?
Well, I honestly don't have all the answers. I'm not an expert. I just had my own experiences, but I think it is an individual experience with that person. I think you have to, again, be praying for them. Obviously, you love, if these are your children, you love them. They were your babies at some point. Things have changed a little bit, but I think just keep loving on them, praying for them, and speak the truth, but with kindness. Again, I don't have all the answers. I think it's a really challenging question for the time that we're living in.
And you had mentioned in first service you have several friends that are still in the gay lifestyle. Mm-hmm. But you've never been asked yourself.
I've never been to a gay wedding.
Okay. So
I have not. That's the truth.
My wife and I were talking about this in expectation of Sunday, and we said the same thing. We've been just really blessed because we haven't been asked to a gay wedding. But what would you do? I tell you what, just this week, our little church, I had a woman come to me, and she wanted to know if, now she's probably in her 70s, and she's been a Christian for many years, decades, and she wanted to know if I would bless her relationship with her male friend. And so they want to kind of like be okay with their relationship, but not really get married. So it's not just a same-sex issue. That what I'm trying to say is, we all are dealing with a culture that's kind of pushing the boundaries in every direction unimaginable.
Yeah, I think that homosexuality, I know we're not supposed to, what I was originally, my understanding is that people ranked homosexuality as like a really bad sin, but I was also told a sin is a sin. All of us, it's all the same. It's all on an even plane. It doesn't matter what it is. This one seems to stick out. There seems to be a much huge, bigger stigma with it. So that makes it harder to handle and deal with. And exactly. That's why I wanted to be so quiet about it. I was never completely comfortable with it. It's just the way I ended up going. But like I said, it manifested in me. I'm happier now. I feel more part of the community, and I never felt comfortable in that community.
Now, that's interesting, because I've heard several people in the gay lifestyle say that's part of what attracted them, was to be part of an accepting, affirming community of people like that. And it's almost a mock or a mirror image of what the church is supposed to be. It's a counterfeit of what Christ really wants to give us in the community in the church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think there's just, we're different, but we're okay, but we're not completely okay. So that you have to be around like-minded people that way, but I never felt like I fit in altogether. Mm. It just never, for me, it just was not always a good fit. It just didn't work. It was weird. I can't explain it.
You were kind of more of a private person, and that's why it's so blessed that you're actually willing to be here sharing with us. Mm-hmm. It sounds like you were kind of private and not out there, you know, marching for rights, so to speak.
No,
it's just
not
like
on my
I'm
soapbox.
Not militant. I just am me, and this is, you know, who I am, and trying to figure your way out in life.
Absolutely.
Well, I love what God's done.
Yes,
let's pass the mic around and see if any of us have some questions for Toby. Anybody? Amber, it's a given. She's got more questions than anyone I know, except for me.
Hi, I don't like speaking in front of people, so this is really rare for me, but I'm more fascinated by you having grown up in a Jewish household and becoming a Christian than I am the other side of the story.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just wondering, do you feel that being raised Jewish was more of a help or a hindrance to you becoming Christian? Because I feel like, you know, you were raised with more of a basic understanding of half our Bible. And this topic is interesting to me. I think it's good timing because I work with a young man who's 23. He's Jewish. And I feel like God brought us together for a reason.
Mm-hmm.
And his grandmother, you know, like yours, is an Orthodox Jew. And I feel like, wow, this could be so easy because you have already a basic understanding and foundation of understanding for the Bible. So do you feel that helped?
I think it was harder. I think it was, like you said, it was more of a hindrance. But I'm Jewish, just grounded in this. But I was more grounded, I think, in the ritual of Judaism, more so than the actual religious part of Judaism. If you've ever been to a Jewish service, it's very formulaic, kind of like Catholicism. You follow, everything is the same. Almost every Friday night, it was the same prayers, same things. And those were the words that I knew. And I didn't really know very much else of, you know, the Old Testament. I didn't even realize, and this is going to sound ridiculous, that homosexuality was a sin. I just didn't know. I just thought, okay, I found somebody, I'm happy now. But yes, the Jewishness, that was the harder thing to tell friends that I'm, some people call me a Messianic Jew, some people call me a Jewish believer, some people call me a Christian. You can call me, it doesn't matter to me. I know that Christ is my Savior now. So that's where I am. But it was very challenging. It was harder to tell my brother and sister that I was going to be a Christian than it was that I was gay. Because they just didn't know what to do with it. They really, the other thing, because of the way we grew up, they were more accepting and open to it, and it made more sense. But the Christianity thing was like, what's wrong with you? And it's not a conversation that we have very often. My sister literally just stares at me blankly, and we just don't talk about it. They don't condemn me. They still include me in everything that we do, but, and, you know, they, as far as our Jewishness now is, their Jewishness, nobody really goes to temple anymore. My sister raised her, she married a Catholic, so they were doing, there was Christmas and Hanukkah and Passover and Easter, and there was everything. So there was no true grounding in the religion after that. Everything got kind of messed up. But to answer your question, more difficult. Thank you. You're welcome. Okay.
Anybody else? Brandy's got the mic. She's passing it around for me. Anybody else with questions for us today? Any questions?
That was a great question. Thank you.
It really is.
Thank you for saying everything that you said. Thank you for saying everything that you said.
You're welcome.
Really incredible. I'm just curious if it's not too personal what your relationship with your parents is like now, how that kind of evolved with the divorce and then the relationship with your mom that was so wounding for you and her knowledge or lack of knowledge of that and how it is.
Well, unfortunately, both my parents have passed. So my mom and I did grow much closer once they broke up. She moved up to Portland. My sister was going to start her family, and so she could be grandmother up there. And we grew much closer after their relationship was broken up. Throughout their entire relationship, I kept saying, why do you stay with her? She is so horrible to you. Why do you get beat up like this? Why do you stay with it? But we grew closer together. My father, we used to see him once a week for the first 4 years of the divorce, but then not so much when he stayed. He was still in the LA area, and we moved down to South Orange County, so I didn't see him as often, and he passed away when I was 19. So my father never really was that influential in my upbringing and the direction, and I think that was perhaps one of the reasons I did go in the direction I did, because I really didn't have that fatherly influence in my life. And that makes me kind of sad that he was not there. He never saw me become who I am. He never really got to see me as a true classical performing musician. And then my next career as a production manager. So it's kind of sad that he wasn't there. So I didn't have that. But it's a great question. Thank you.
Amen. Well, I always wonder myself how that relationship with your mom and that wicked stepmother...
I never called her.
Ended up
being.
I wondered how that.
I couldn't even call her by her name. It was just
went.
Her.
Yeah.
She. You know what? For the most part, I was a really good teenager. I didn't do drugs. I didn't smoke. I was good. I was a great student. But I was horrible around this woman because she just hurt.
She brought out the worst.
She brought out the worst in me. Yeah. Yeah. She was challenging. Yeah, I never screamed, I never swore, just none of that. But around her, oh my God, it was just very, very, very hurtful.
Wow.
Yeah.
Anybody else? Rose? So.
What I'm going to share with you is a little bit more complicated. It may not be... I have a friend, she's Indian, okay? And her sister's husband was a missionary in India. And they grew up their children here and everything. One of their children is a transgender, what do you call, you know. He landed up dressing like a girl and everything. They got married the reason why, because it really hurts me to see this happening to her family, because her brother-in-law was such a strong Christian. He was a missionary. He saved so many lives there in India. And then the children, one of them got this way. They have fellowship on Sundays, and he gets dressed up as a girl. So they wanted her and her family to get to go to the wedding. And my friend's family, you know, her daughter and the son-in-law and the children, they said, no, we can't go. We just don't agree with what they're doing.
Mm-hmm.
And it was very difficult for them to, you know, so they don't talk to each other. So my question is, the pastor that did their wedding, I don't know what your feelings are about this. I would think I would have a hard time marrying.
Yeah, this is a little out of my league.
I know it is. That's what I'm saying.
And I feel I have absolute compassion for
right
where you are and where they are. But
But they, the family, because of their strong Christian beliefs, they couldn't see them, you know, going to the wedding and getting them married.
Yeah, and I think that's a personal choice for every family and every individual.
But my question is, are the pastors that are having this kind of situation in their churches, and some of them, are they actually going through this? I mean, what, do you agree with this?
I don't agree with it, and I think that's a better question, honestly, for Steve to answer. That's a tough one.
Well, it is.
How many of you want to know what I told that woman that came in and asked me about the blessing? Yeah, because it speaks right to this. I just answered her this way. I said, you know, I can't do that. And the reason is because what you're asking is you're asking... marriage is a union of two people to one, okay? And what you're asking me to do is you're asking me to tell you and pronounce God's blessing over something that isn't what he designed. And so I can't bless what he isn't blessing, and he hasn't designed for two people to have a blessing on being, quote, together but really living separate lives. He says... And I took her to Genesis chapter 2, where it says that a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. So I said, if you two aren't to the place where you're committed enough to join your lives together as one, then I certainly can't bless it. So basically, I can't bless what God doesn't bless. And that would be my same answer to anyone that came with other sort of requests. Is how I'm just a messenger of Christ. I'm a servant, and I just can do what the master does, and I can't say what he says is wrong is right or what he's going to not bless. I can't bless. That doesn't make any sense, does it? So that's my feeling. I think a lot of pastors and churches now in our society, they really want to focus on Christ's love, and I think their motive is probably good in the sense that they want to love people and reach out to as many people as they can. I think a lot of people just don't understand the Bible. Quite frankly, I think it really is almost that simple. Just like you said, when you started reading the Bible, you started realizing, oh my goodness, I'm in trouble.
Yeah.
You know, and it's just, I think just educating people on the Bible and about God. That's why I love, you know, what we do is just teach the Bible verse by verse. It's not my script, it's his. I wanted to conclude today with Jonah. You know the story of Jonah and the great fish, right? And it's interesting, Jonah became angry with God when he saved the Ninevites. And this is what God says at the very last verse of the last chapter in Jonah. He says to Jonah, God says, "And should I not have pity on Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons?" And this is how he describes them, "who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and much livestock." People, that's the society. That's the world that you and I are living in right now. Mm-hmm. They are being told such a narrative on the news media and everywhere else they go that literally... Like Toby, they honestly don't fully know almost right from wrong. It's so blurred for them. They're so spun around. You ever get dizzy when you're a kid on a merry-go-round? You know, that little, what was that thing? Was it a merry? Yeah, merry-go-round, where you go around and you get off and you just, you know, spin. That's the way I see our society right now. They're spinning, and you and I need to just gently, lovingly come to them and help them to learn the right hand from the left and to know Christ. Amen?
Amen.
So if we are going to take a walk into the woods and we find ourselves coming haphazardly across someone that's stuck in quicksand, what's the first thing we're going to do? So it isn't we're not going to try to clean them off. We're going to save them first, right? Isn't that what we should be doing? We need to be focused on salvation and bringing the Savior to people that are lost in whatever quicksand mess they're in. It could be anything. bringing them salvation, and then Jesus will clean them up. Amen? Amen. So what I wanted to do is close today and just take a minute and pray together. So would you stand with me, and let's just pray together. Take the hand of someone near you, and let's pray for those that we know that are struggling with these issues. This is so, so difficult. It goes to the core of our identity, doesn't it? And who wants to be at the core of our identity? Jesus, right? Amen. Our identity needs to be in Christ. Father, we just right now in our mind and in our heart, we lift up those that we know that are struggling. Some have given themselves over. Some are struggling with same-sex attraction. They're in a quagmire. They don't know the right hand from the left. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would break through the darkness. We come and pray for those that we don't even know. We're joining hands, Lord, and hearts for these precious people, Lord, that you would bring them out of darkness and into light. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that until we take our last breath on earth, you're still working in our lives. And Lord, you are faithful. And Toby's story, her testimony, has encouraged us, Lord, that you can save. You can save each and every one of us. Lord, none of us are too far gone for you to reach out and pull us out of the mire that we find ourselves in. Wash us and cleanse us, clothe us, and make us a beautiful, spotless, righteous child of God. In Jesus' name.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends, and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.